in response to the reading of God's Word.
Luke
also
chapter
will be reading from
2,
God's Word from a couple portions in the Old
have
Testament
your
and
finger
on Luke
chapter 1
from
Isaiah.
There in Isaiah
chapter 7.
So often
and
when also
we're
chapter
of,
9
of the prophecies about
just
the birth
a few
of Christ
we did
the
read
Gospels
last Lord's
where
Day
of course we find the fulfillment of this
on Isaiah 9.
Our minds are a little
I just want to bring these verses
those
together
two
as
verses
we read
are
in Luke.
And I think it's very healthy and
fresh in our
minds how these
place them together and have them right before our eyes.
In this sermon
we
want to bring these two
together. I read from Isaiah 7,
read them close
to each other.
So Isaiah 7,
that we
read of the virgin conceiving and giving birth to a son.
Verse in Isaiah chapter 9,
14.
The passages we read were verses.
Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign:
a child being born,
a virgin
shall conceive
and bear
and
a son.
I could also bring Micah chapter 5,
verse 2,
Emmanuel,
in the context that we're considering.
And then in chapter 9
Luke,
of Isaiah,
we find
verses 6 and 7,
Joseph and Mary, because of
for
the
unto us a child
of the day
is born,
in which everyone
unto
had to
us
go back to the town
is given,
of their,
and the
of
government
their
shall be upon
birth,
his shoulder,
tribe they
and
were
his name shall be called
that was one
Wonderful
way to
Counselor,
connect Mary and
the
Joseph
Mighty God,
to
the Everlasting Father,
the, city of David,
the Prince.
So a verse
peace,
that is, it is good to
of
remember,
the increase
of
along
his government
with Isaiah
peace,
7 and 9,
there shall be
Micah
no
5,
end.
Upon
the throne of
David,
out
and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it,
thou
with judgment
Bethlehem
and
justice,
Ephrata,
from henceforth
thou be little among
ever,
the thousands
the
of
zeal
Judah,
of the Lord
out
of
hosts,
thee
shall
will
he come forth unto
this.
Me. That is to be ruler in Israel, whose
Luke
goings
1,
forth have been from of old,
verses 26
from everlasting
through 30.
So in these passages
these
that we've read in the Old Testament, we hear of a son being
born,
700 and
being conceived
of a virgin,
years,
in average,
would be of the line of David.
Mary,
he
heard
would be a king.
That's the form of deliverer he would be.
That appeared to her.
You could say,
Luke,
well, isn't that Jesus always how the deliverers were?
In the
no,
sixth
some deliverers
month,
were
the angel
or
Gabriel,
like the prophet,
was sent
or
from
even
God into a
priest,
city of Galilee named Nazareth,
putting
to a virgin
together,
spouse
like
to a man
he was almost
whose name was
like
Joseph,
a king
of the
and
house
like
of David,
prophet,
and the virgin's
and
name was
like
Mary.
A priest because he's the one
and the angel came unto her and said,
for the
Hail, thou that art highly
but
favored.
Here we find the Lord,
the Lord
Jesus
is with
being,
thee.
Being
blessed art thou among women
to be a ruler.
When
and
she
and
saw
how
him,
long
she was troubled.
How the duration of this rule,
and cast
even
in her mind, what
even
manner
in
salutation
Micah speaking of
from
be.
Everlasting,
and the angel said
and
unto
also
her,
we found
fear not,
in,
Mary,
in Isaiah,
for thou hast found
the idea
favor
that
with God.
Kingdom,
and behold, thou
government
shalt
conceive
and
shall
be
no
and
end.
Bring
all
forth
of these
a
principles
son,
are,
and shall call his name
also
Jesus.
In the Gospels, as we read,
he shall be
from
great,
Luke, chapter 1,
and shall be
and
called
also
the
Luke,
Son
of
the
2.
Highest.
And
the
and
Lord God shall
give
unto him
the
throne of his
shortly.
Father David.
But
he shall reign
the major
over the
one
house
that
of Jacob
talk about
forever.
Right just
and
to
of his
a list
kingdom
of
there
them.
Shall be
one of them
no
is the darkness
end.
And the light motif.
And then we
in Isaiah
go to
chapter
Luke
9,
chapter 2,
we read of they that dwell in the land
the
of the shadow of
the
death, upon them hath
the
light shined.
Isaiah.
And
this and
is
even this
primarily what we hope
to
consider this
Mary.
Afternoon. Even
two,
in Luke, we do find this motif of darkness
and, it came
and
to
light
pass in those days
together,
as there went
as
out
the shepherds are taking
Caesar
care
Augustus,
of their flock
that all the world
by night
taxed.
Is when the angel
and this taxing was first made when
Cyrenius
governed
round
Syria.
About them.
And
there
all
you
went
have
to be
physical
taxed,
light
everyone
to
his
own
city.
Darkness with physical
Joseph
light
also went up.
But we know also
from Galilee,
Israel was
out of
living
the city
under
of
elements of darkness.
Judea.
They were not
the city
a free
of David,
kingdom.
Which is
they were under
Bethlehem,
the darkness
because
of
he
Rome.
Was of the house.
They were under the darkness
of
foreign policy
and, with Mary,
and idolatry always being
one great degree
or another imposed upon
so
them.
So it was.
They
that
were
while
under the
they
darkness
were there,
of
the
spiritual
days
were
leaders,
accomplished.
Remember that she should be
you know
delivered.
The history. The Lord Jesus
and she brought
would be among
the
those spiritual
son.
Leaders, those scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and they would be the ones who would usher Jesus,
there was no room
to be
for
executed. That's the spiritual leaders they
and
have.
There were in the same country
the
shepherds
would not
abiding
the
in
Lord
the field,
Jesus
keeping
Christ
watch over their
and
flocks
and send them to be crucified.
And so we see
and
that the angel of the Lord
of
came upon
this afternoon,
them, and
we
the glory
hope to look
of the Lord shone
John,
round
John,
about
the
them.
Gospel of John,
and they were sore
afraid
of Christ.
And the angel said unto them,
fear not,
the light
for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy,
there the
which shall be to all
of this motif of darkness.
For unto you is born
that's one
this
of the things that are in
the city of David,
the Old and the New Testament,
which is Christ the Lord,
the prophecy and the fulfillment.
And this shall be a sign
to
what we also find.
You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.
That someone
and
would suddenly
conceive,
there was
and
with the
in Isaiah 7,
it even specifies that it would be
host,
a virgin,
praising
Luke's
God
gospel
and
saying,
comes and announces Mary,
glory to
as
God
a
in the highest,
she would
and on earth
peace.
And along with that, of course,
toward
is
men.
The thought that a baby
and
would
it came
be born,
to pass as the
and
angels
would be
were gone
son,
away
would be
from
a boy
them
into heaven.
And
when
the
shepherds said
one
to another,
connected to the next,
let us now go even
to
Bethlehem and see
the son
thing
who would
which
come,
has come.
He would
to
be
pass,
the one ushering
the Lord
this deliverance
made known
unto
in
us.
Isaiah, we find
and
this,
they came
this
with
motif of
and found
of
Mary and Joseph
being one
and
who
the babe
lying in a
as a king.
And when they had
and then
seen
we find also
made known
even the shepherds being told that he would be upon the throne of
and all they that heard
and upon his kingdom. So not only a king, but specified in the lineage.
But Mary
of,
kept
of
all
David.
These things.
And ponder
Mary,
and
angel
heart.
Gabriel says, and the Lord
and
God shall give unto
him
the throne of his father David,
God,
and he shall reign over the house
that
of Jacob.
Had heard
and seen.
And the very next word,
as
forever,
it was told,
comes to what
them.
Would be like a fifth point
may God
of
bless the reading.
Comparison between
own,
the prophecy
and
now
the
fulfillment.
Word.
What's the duration of this kingdom?
We open
well,
now God's
Isaiah
word
had said,
to,
of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. And then he says, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth and forever. And to Mary, the angel said, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there shall be no end. And so you see, regarding the darkness and light in both texts, the conception of a boy in both texts, of a virgin in both texts, that he would be a king in both texts, that he would be a king of the line of David in both texts, and that he would be a king of the line of David who would rule forever in both testaments, both in the prophecy and the fulfillment. And then also there's a comparison of the two regarding those names. This is where we spent a lot of time in Isaiah chapter 9 looking at the names and the titles that are given to this one king who will come to deliver. In Isaiah 7, his name is Emmanuel, God with us. In Isaiah 9, he is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, and he's given to us as a child. That's the name Emmanuel there in all these titles. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And 740 years, when Gabriel comes to Mary, he says, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And to the shepherds, the angel says that he is a Savior. He is Christ, the Lord. You don't find the exact same names as they were repeated, but you find substances of the names. You find the theme of name-giving in itself. And in these names that are given, of course, they're all comparable. Every single one of the names that we find the angel giving to Mary or the angel giving to the shepherds, these are all names that are all derived from the names of Isaiah. A Savior, one who delivers, and one who is the Messiah, one who is the Lord. They're all part of those names that we considered from Isaiah. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. As a Father, He provides salvation. As the Messiah, He will bring forth peace, the Prince of Peace. But then also, one more point of comparison is the effect. In those prophecies, there was this one effect of what this king would bring. Yes, he would bring deliverance. It would give joy. That was life. But there was that one word that there would be peace. that there would be a peace without end. And even his name was called Prince of Peace. And now here also we find in the prophecies given to Mary and to the shepherds that he would that there would be peace on earth, especially here where the host of angels appear in Luke 2 verse 14, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And of all of these commonalities, we talked about seven, there's one of them that's part of what we said that is what we'll focus today, which is really in one little word, both in the prophecy and now here that we find to the shepherds. In the prophecy, in chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 6, for unto us a child is born. Unto us. The thought that this one that we're speaking about, who is to be a king and a deliverer, and all these names that are divine, that are majestic, that will bring forth this peace, this joy, this light and life of men. So all of those things are wonderful, but what if they weren't for you? What if they were for another kind of people? What if they were for angels alone? Because angels, the fallen ones, need a Savior, and they don't have one. It is not for unto the fallen angels a child is born. It is for unto us, said Isaiah. And then later when the shepherds appeared, when the angel appears to the shepherd, he says to them, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. So we're going to talk about this gift. In our first point, the gift of a son. And it's just the reality that this is a gift. See, this is not a message that simply says a child is born, but it is unto us a child is born. That changes everything. It's not just a proclamation of something that will happen. It is a proclamation that you and I will receive this Savior, this child who is born, this one who is the deliverer. That's why even in our second point, we'll focus on what this gift is, that He is a Savior, that He's not a gift to be looked at or to be seen, but to bless you with that which you need most. And so first of all, just the thought of Him as a gift. And in our third point, we will look at this whole theme, unto whom is the gift of God? Some may stumble with the thought that, well, Isaiah said unto us, and he's meaning the Jewish people. Here, the angel says to the shepherds, for unto you, and that means the shepherd society, and then, therefore, perhaps also the Jewish people. Can I say this gift is to me? And we'll look at that reality in our third point. So first of all, the very thought that this is a gift. You know, there are many prophecies that God gave and that were fulfilled. There were prophecies of judgment. There's not much of a gift there. Imagine if you were the recipient of those who would be judged of God and there was a prophecy. There's a place very, very related to this. Imagine if you're Abraham and you hear from God that Sodom and Gomorrah will be judged, and you would happen to have a relative living in one of those cities. See, there's nothing of a gift there. Yes, it is a gift in the sense that he's receiving from God the warning, but see, it's not a gift for him. Yes, you could say, well, it's a blessing for Abraham that a people will be judged. But you see what I mean. It's not a blessing that he will receive, that he will have for him. This is a prophecy of condemnation that Abraham the following day would see happened. And he did have the opportunity to intercede for that city and plead. And he was, of course, thinking of his nephew, Lot, and his family. And we do believe that the Lord answered his prayer to some effect, because not only was Lot rescued, but even Zoar, one of the cities of the plain, was spared. And what God had said was that the cities of the plain would all be punished.
So that's one example of a prophecy that was given to Abraham that was not really speaking of a gift that he would take with himself. See, there were different prophecies in God's Word. There were prophecies of warning. There were prophecies when we think of judgment, also we think of Noah. He received the prophecy that the whole world would be destroyed. That wasn't a gift to receive unto himself and that he could carry on. It was the gift, in a sense, yes, that he was being prepared. He was being warned. But you see what I mean? There are different prophecies in the Bible that aren't just like this one that we're looking. There's something very precious about the prophecy of the gift of a son. There were prophecies of just plain encouragement. When Gideon was told that he would win the battle, it was to encourage him. But there would be battle involved. There would be the dangers involved with battle. And God did fulfill that prophecy. There are prophecies, therefore, of warning, of judgment, of encouragement. There were prophecies of gifts, even of sons. Abraham was given that prophecy. But Isaac would be a son that would be a blessing, not in that he would save God's people, but he would be the one who would bear the seed of the Savior. And so you see, even the blessing of the gift that Isaac would be born is good, but it's not as good as the promise that Jesus would be born. And so just have this fixed in our hearts, that this prophecy, for unto us, the prophecy in Isaiah, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, is fulfilled in Luke 2:11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. This is the prophecy of the gift of a son for you. And who is this son? He is a Savior. See, you could think, if you were Abraham, you could say, I have the gift of a son that will bear the seed of the Savior. But he won't be the Savior. So Isaac was a precursor, of course, of this promise of Jesus. And there was in Isaac a great element of joy, because God would use Isaac for one day bring forth Jesus. But of course, the promise that this son has come to this degree is the culmination of all of those. And he is a Savior. So in our second point, the gift of a Savior. There were other children promised in the Bible. There were other children that came to parents that were not expecting children. And they were, of course, gifts to them, and it brought joy to them. But not a single one of those children had this ingredient of Savior in them. They were, many of them, types of Christ, pointing to the one who would be the Savior. And this is where we find, you could almost say that in this theme of the word Savior, there's so much of the completion, or you could say the fulfillment, of those many titles that we already saw. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Remember, we saw Christ as a Wonderful Counselor, that everything about Him had a wonder about Him, and in His wonder, He was also a Counselor. Well, this is a wonderful thing, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus is born. Remember, we saw His incarnation as part of His wonder. And it's also a wonder that He who is a man will also be a Savior. Well, because He is God. He is the Mighty God. That's why He saves. And He saves. He provides salvation. Remember, we saw that title of being the Everlasting Father, that fatherhood element of a parent who provides. And to provide salvation, beloved, is the most important thing that can be provided. We as parents can provide to our children the instruction and the teaching and even the prayers that would lead them to Christ. But the Lord Jesus, as an Everlasting Father, provides you and me with salvation. That's the most important thing. And so we find a Savior. as like a fulfillment of all those names. And remember we saw the title Prince of Peace. What is the peace, beloved, that there has to be? Again, it's the greatest kind of peace that is necessary. Not the peace of the nations, even as people war against one another. These wars exist because of the war of the human heart against our Creator. And the war between our Creator and us because of our sins against Him. And it is that peace that the Lord Jesus brings. It is that enmity that He destroys. And how so? Through His salvation. A Savior. You see how the word Savior contains in itself a summary of all those titles that are in Isaiah 9. And the Israelites, they believed in the promised Messiah, that He would come. But in their minds, they saw Him as a political deliverer alone. They were thinking in terms of another David or another Solomon who would establish the primacy of Israel, the freedom from all other nations, freedom from foreign invaders, freedom from having to pay tribute to Gentile nations, freedom to worship God without the scandals of idolatry coming with one more government that wants to parade through the town. And as Jesus began to minister, what was clear in the minds of the religious leaders is this man does not have the marks of the Messiah that we're waiting for. There was literally nothing political about the Lord Jesus. And His band of men that He was bringing alongside Him did not look like the kind that would start any kind of army and opposition to Rome. Because He wasn't here to establish a human throne. And He was here to establish a much greater throne. Isn't it amazing to think that in the minds of the people in those days, they saw Christ and they erased Him from their hopes that He was the Messiah because they thought He could not attain what they thought. The bar that they had was so high that they thought Christ couldn't reach it. But the irony is that the bar that God the Father wanted for God the Son was immensely higher, eternally higher than what they had for their Messiah. They wanted a Messiah who could simply establish the throne of David around the borders of what they had, hopefully around the time of when David ended his rule and passed it to Solomon, which was the greater that Israel ever had. And when you think of that, it's so little. It's really nothing. Where were their minds thinking? Why weren't they looking at the prophecies in a fullness? Remember how when Daniel was in Babylon and he interprets the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and that statue whose head represented Babylon and lower down represented the next kingdom that would come, the Medo-Persians, and lower down the bosom represented Greece and then the legs represented Rome. But remember that, and these were people living in the days of Rome. They were living in the days of the leg, as it were, of that statue. They could say the head really got taken over by the Medo-Persians. We saw that happening. It's in our history. The Medo-Persians took over by the Greeks. And now we're living under the Romans. They could literally think we are waiting for the next best moment. And remember that in the dream, there was that rock that was sculpted without hands. And that rock fell at the very base of the kingdom of Rome. Of the statue that represented the kingdom of Rome and completely destroyed that statue. It was as if God saying, no more world kingdom in the way that you see them. And that rock grew and became the world kingdom. And see, the Jewish people were saying, we want someone to rule in Israel. Tiny little Israel. And they thought Jesus wasn't coming to the bar that they had set, when actually His bar was immensely higher. Just think of it. The Lord Jesus is who rules in your heart and mind if you're a true believer. It has nothing to do with the geography of Israel. And every single believer around the globe is subservient to King Jesus today. Think of the very Lord's Day reality. Beloved, we're here not forced by tradition. We're not here forced by any kind of calendar reality that man has created. We're here on the Lord's Day because Jesus resurrected on the first day of the week. That has power to summon us to come. We are as subjects who leave behind everything we have. There's nothing, as it were, more important than this other than life and the things that you have to care for. If you're a policeman, if you're a doctor, even the Lord Jesus sees that. But you'll be doing that service with your heart before the Lord. But those things not being what can make it where you can't come, what do? We come. Even on a day like this, where you probably heard the news where a lot of churches had to cancel their services because in their tradition, a lot of families will stay home to celebrate Christmas, which is such an ironic thing because it's a celebration of the birth of Jesus. So in the day we celebrate His resurrection, shall we not also celebrate His birth and come to His house of prayer to do it together as a people? And as we have come, beloved, it's under this light yoke of Christ because we are His subjects. He is our King. And He's the King of Christians in China and the kings of Christian in all of Africa and South America and all of Europe. And all of us are His subjects of a kingdom that shall have no end. Is He your King? And are you His willing subject? Salvation has this element of simplicity to it, beloved. Are you saved? And I could also ask this, are you a willing subject of King Jesus? It's the same thing. Those who are in rebellion to Christ, they have their own agenda and they are pretending to be kings of their own lives. That is called rebellion. That is what you have to repent of. And so when you come in bended knees before King Jesus and say, Lord, rule over me. Thou art my rightful King. Forgive me of all my sins. I believe that Thou art the promised Messiah. What are you doing? You are coming under His subjection willingly. That is what salvation is. And when you become a subject of His, you are part of this kingdom that has no frontiers. It has no boundaries. It's the fulfillment of that rock in the book of Daniel that just keeps growing greater and greater. And there's not a single kingdom that rivals it. And in all of history, although nations have tried, Napoleon tried, Hitler tried, Mussolini tried, Mao Zedong tried, there are names in history of men who have tried a world kingdom, but they never go so far, and they're utterly destroyed and devastated, and their names go into history as names that are even shameful to think about, but not the name of Jesus. Death could not keep them in the grave. And there are souls to this very day who commit their lives to His service, who believe in these very truths and are saved. They're taken out of darkness and placed into His kingdom. And so this is the gift of a son, beloved, a different prophecy, not a prophecy of judgment, not a warning, but the prophecy of a gift for you to receive. I believe that's the dominating motif why in terms of history and tradition, the one thing to do at Christmas time is give a gift. I never believe we should fight against that one tradition. It's an automatic thing that comes from the hearts of people who are so thankful. Now, it's true. You can put in a whole list people who are doing it for the wrong motives. There's coveting here. There's children who really just focus upon what will I get or what will I not get. All of that is wrong. All the commercial matter given to it and the pressures that way, it is wrong. But beloved, you can't force a heart who is so thankful for what it has received from God
and keep that heart from giving to others. There's a parallel here that happened in the history of the Jewish people. If you go back to the book of Esther, and you know the story there where in Providence there was that enemy of Mordecai, Haman, who wanted to begin with Haman killing him, but that wouldn't be sufficient. He forced the king to enact a law that in a certain day every single Jewish man and woman and baby would be exterminated. And remember how God used Esther along with Mordecai, not so much to revert that, but so that there could be the law that the Israelites could protect themselves. And remember that the first one to be executed was not an Israelite, it was Haman. And also what happened was on the day that came, a lot of people from Babylon or from other nations were dead scared of the Jews and were even proselytizing to make sure they wouldn't be killed. They want to make sure nobody thought, I was against you, Jewish people. I'll even be on your side. And then there was such a joy because instead of them being exterminated as a people, they were maintained and protected. And you find in Esther that they every year celebrated that deliverance with the giving of gifts. There was so much joy in their lives that God gave them the gift of life that they wanted to express that joy by giving gifts to others. And so, our point one and two, it is a gift. The gift of a son who is a savior. Let that rule the whole paradigm of why we give gifts. And the joy of giving and receiving gifts. Always remember, if you feel that joy of receiving gifts, then think, and most of all, Lord, I'm thankful for the giving of Christ. And when you give gifts and you have that joy of giving gifts, think of how joyful you are that the Father gave you the Son. And so we think our third point now, unto whom is the gift of God? Now this is important to bring out because there would be those who would say, Isaiah said unto us, and he's referring to the Jewish people. He was obviously speaking directly to the Jewish people in that text. And now the angel hears, the shepherds hear from the angel in chapter 2:11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And some would say, well, this is clearly for the Jewish people. But you need to understand the context where the Gentile nation are included. If you go back to Isaiah 9, and you don't have to turn back there, but you'll remember that the beginning of the passage before it speaks of the Son being given, remember there's that context of darkness and the light that would come. And the nations that are spoken of, the tribes that are spoken of, are especially Zebulun and Naphtali. And remember those were in the northernmost part of Israel who had more contact with the Gentiles. They were the first ones who would have been taken into captivity. And that whole region, after Rome would take over Israel, and there would be Israelites around, that whole area of Galilee would even be known as Galilee of the Gentiles. And you find in Isaiah 9 being spoken, the Gentile of the nations. And that's precisely the area that although they were walking in the shadow of death, they would see a great light. So if you want to be very specific, you have to say when Isaiah says unto us a child is given, that was a message of a gift not only to the Jewish people, but that would also have effect and be a blessing and be a light to the Gentile people. Galilee of the nations is there in Isaiah 9. And what's interesting with those two words, when you say it's for the Gentiles and for the Jews, it literally means for every single one in the whole world. And then you can find other passages. We can now look at what the angel says. The angel comes to the shepherds, not just the angels. Yeah, first the angel by himself in verse 10 of Luke chapter 2. And he says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And so the shepherds hear this good tiding. It's clearly for them. But they're obviously supposed to be the ones who bear the news. And they do this. As soon as they go and they meet Christ, they tell everyone of how they heard this news. And they did their job right. They were used by Luke to be placed here in the very gospel so that it went to all peoples. And then there's one more place that we find this universality. If we go now to when the host of angels are added to that one angel, and there is that hymn that echoes forth in verse 14, it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, one little detail about this phrase. There are some manuscripts, ancient manuscripts, who say it a little different. Not just goodwill toward men, but it says peace on earth toward men of goodwill. You'll find some versions that stayed with that interpretation. The ESV says, those whom he is pleased, peace among those with whom he is pleased. It kind of defines that this peace, this joy is not really to the whole world, but just those with whom God is pleased. In a sense, you could say that has intonations of election, of God's predestination, and he's showing this goodwill only to a select group of people. The NIV says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." It's also not too general. It's just very specific. What's interesting is that the New King James kept it just like the Old King James. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. It's very simple to explain. It's because in history there are manuscripts that were found that can be translated, peace on earth toward men of goodwill, and other manuscripts that would say it just like in our Bible. Now, it's interesting what Calvin thinks of this. Even in his day, he knew that there were these two different manuscripts and possibilities. And this is what he wrote. He says, "How that meaning crept in, referring to the exclusive one, that peace is only toward goodwill, that peace is only toward those whom God's favor rests, who in essence accept the message." Calvin says, "How that meaning crept in, I know not. But it ought certainly to be rejected because it is not genuine and because it entirely corrupts the meaning. I acknowledge that the peace which the Lord offers us takes effect only when we receive it. But this passage is not correctly understood as referring to the acceptance of grace. The angels rather speak of it as the source of peace, and thus informs us that peace is a free gift and flows from the pure mercy of God." See, Calvin rightly understood that the angels are not here saying in a specific way who will be the receivers of this peace. He is saying in whom can be found the source of this peace. It is God. Anyone in this world who would want to have peace must go to the Lord Jesus. It is not saying, of course, that everyone will receive this peace, but it is showing this universality. For the whole world, it's the same message. And beloved, it is absolutely impossible for you to know who would be saved so that you could then give that message only to him or to her. That's not our duty. It's not what we can do. And so what we find the shepherds doing is doing this. They go out and they tell the news of what happened to all people. And Calvin continues and he says this, "Just as at present day, God invites all indiscriminately to salvation through the gospel. But the ingratitude of the world is the reason why this grace, which is equally offered to all, is enjoyed by few. Although this joy is confined to a few persons, yet with respect to God, it is said to be common." And so what we find here is that the message of Christ, that he came into the world, is to be offered to the whole world. God's word is making very clear that he came to all men, all women, all peoples, all nations, all tongues, all the tribes, whoever you are, because this was to shepherds, and remember that shepherds were in a very low class in society of the days, and so we can think of whoever you are in the social strata, if you are poor, if you are middle class, if you are rich or very, very rich, if you are a prince or if you are a king, if you are a president, if you are a prime minister, if you are learned or unlearned, if you are simple or wise, if you are outcast, if you're a prisoner, whoever you are, without distinction, without class, without any limitation, this message of a gift is for you. You will only find peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have found already, you know that that's what gives you joy. You understand that this is what you're thankful for. This is what overflows your heart with joy and gratitude. And really, the more you trust and believe in this Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, the more joy and the more peace will there be in your heart. And just to be sure that a preacher's heart would always wish to preach without end until he's absolutely sure that everyone within hearing has received this gift by faith. My prayer is that there's no one among us who would even leave this room without the certainty that when the shepherds heard, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior," that you would take this to your own soul today. "For unto you was born this day," that day in the city of David, "a Savior." Do you believe that Jesus is your Savior? That He is the promised Messiah? That you would bow to Him as Lord? That He is to be your Emmanuel, God with you? And there's only one way that you can have this certainty. It is not by the faithfulness that you will manifest, but by the faith that you will have in Him. That you would believe. It's even the very dynamic of all that we have. The prophecies were given, and now they've been fulfilled. How do you respond to that? Do you believe? And do you entrust your life to Him as Savior and Lord? This is the element where repentance comes in. If you love your sins more, then also know that you don't believe in Him with true faith. Because when I say believe, I'm not meaning just having a mind that can attest to the historical facts. The word faith goes beyond that. It means this whole element of entrusting your life in Christ, that you would rather die than to not be in His faithful service. And this is where repentance comes in. If you look at sin and it is now dead to you and you want to be dead to it, that is repentance. And it's what always follows true faith. So I pray that the Lord Jesus will be seen as each and every one of you as this gift from God, for it is to all people. It's the only one in whom you and I will have peace and joy. Let us close then in prayer. Our gracious and glorious God and Father, we do thank Thee, Lord, for giving us Thy Son. Lord, we thank Thee for giving Him in a way that the whole world has this blessed message. And Lord, as Calvin said, those who are not joyful in it, it is because they do not believe in Him. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would give this faith. For we also read in Thy Word that faith is a gift of Thine. Even repentance is, Lord. And Lord, we have spoken of the need of both. And Lord, would Thou give this faith to the heart of those who do not have it, and repentance as well. And that we would all be found, Lord, as serving King Jesus, being part of this kingdom that shall have no end.
that we would have this peace and that we would have this joy, that we would have embraced this light and that our own lives would be this light in the world. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would bless in our coming together with family, those who are with extended family. We pray, Lord, make this a blessed time with each one. And we pray that Thou would be glorified in it. Jesus, even as in that night it said, glory to God in the highest, while peace on earth and goodwill toward men. We pray, Lord, that in all our festivities we would have this heart to glorify Thee, flowing out of the peace that is in our hearts, and because we are at peace with Thee. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.